Good evening, friends.
Good evening.
If you're so inclined, you can open your Bible to John chapter 10. I'm going to read the closing thought from today's sermon. There is one way to the sheep of God's fold, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Anyone who comes to the sheep in any other way is a thief and a robber, headed to hell. Those whose names are written in the book of life will not follow them. Rather, they will hear the voice of their shepherd and follow. Okay. Time for our discussion, questions, comments, affirmations, new teaching. Whatever the Lord put on your heart from today's sermon, let's talk about it. Ryan, Mr. Peterson.
We don't have a microphone, Pastor. You have one?
Grace Sandercock has her hand up. If it's okay with her parents, she can do it.
We were talking about it today at lunch, but to me, this is such a great promise that I didn't hear any of the robbers coming in trying to promise me a better life now, Joel Osteen, or any of that other stuff the rest of my life. I heard my shepherd's voice when he finally called for me. And I was just, it's this one hit home today, so.
Amen.
Mr. Sandercott, or Dad.
During the conversation over lunch, one of the things that really hit home in verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." You know, and I'm thinking about, the sheep finding pasture, led by their shepherd, and in that pasture they have food, and they're sustained, life is sustained by what they find in that pasture. And made me think about how prior teaching in the book of John, and in how Christ refers to himself, the bread of life, living water, and how that in my head paralleled to people that are being saved, the sheep that are being saved and out in the pasture. So
great. Mother? Grandma Sandy. Grace.
We referenced back in biblical times how the sheep would hear the voice and come. Mm-hmm. And today people have to be herded. I could make your job harder. We're so hard-necked and stiff-necked.
Well, yep, and I guess what I want us to understand about that is that that hasn't changed. We will hear his voice and we will follow. We ought not need to be herded. We ought not need to be driven.
But that's just
now, we may need some direction. We may need some care. We may have some, we're not all that smart. But when we hear the voice, we'll return. It ought not be. Just, I would examine yourself. Examine yourselves. Are you following the voice of your shepherd? Are you following the word of God, or are you having to be driven and herded? We ought to follow. Hear. It's why many churches don't really do much counseling. I think in error. But there's those pastors that would argue all they have to do is get in the pulpit and preach, and then God's people will listen and follow.
Who else? What is the door that a shepherd can enter by to speak to the sheep? Great. What's that mean? John.
So he, I don't know what verse talks about it, but it says that he's the sheep gate. And the way that this was explained to me was that that opening to the sheepfold was very narrow. And once the sheep went in there for the night, he would actually lay in front of that door. And the sheep would not jump over him or anything like that because he was there. He was actually the door to the sheep gate. Now, whether that's accurate or not, I don't know. But that's the way it was explained to me. But I do remember reading a verse that said he is the door, the sheep. So,
okay, great. So what does that mean? What does it mean that we that a shepherd would have to enter through the door of Christ to engage the sheep, to call the sheep? And then what does it mean to exit through that door, following the shepherd?
That there's only one way.
Yes, amen. What's that mean? From today's sermon, Donnie.
That the gospel must be proclaimed. The Holy Spirit is the doorkeeper. He is the access to Christ to get to the sheep. And the true shepherd ministers to the sheep, and they will follow. They will.
Okay, great. And what will they mention to the sheep? You said the word. A word.
The gospel.
The gospel. What is that?
The good
news
of Christ.
You can give it, but what we need to understand about this is if God's elect are going to be are going to follow Christ, they have got to hear of Christ. I know that sounds no duh, but it's only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that the sheep, God's elect, can hear to follow. They can't follow. So the thieves and the robbers, the false religion, everyone who climbs in over there, they're not telling a message of Christ. And we have to be very careful to make sure our message is pure, our message is of Christ. And what does that mean? That means the gospel. So there we go again, having understand the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ, all that he is, all that he's done, all that he will do, all that he is doing. And that doesn't mean it's a 30-minute presentation. It doesn't mean it's a 30-second presentation. It just means that the only way to get to the sheep, to call their name, to have them follow, the only way is with through Christ. He is the door. He is the door. He is the access to the sheep, and he is the exit for the sheep, if you will, or entrance.
Mr. Jax.
Can I go a little different direction?
Sure.
So in the pre-sermon, you just using all those verses, I've been at a place trying to understand what it means. So I always say at the end of my prayers, in Jesus' name. And trying to understand what that means, because I know that that's right, that I need that, but really deeply trying to understand what I'm saying when I say that.
Okay.
And I haven't understood, obviously, what that means. And just the last few weeks, and then today, coming to understand deeply why we need to pray through Christ, because only through his work that we can draw near to God and remember that Christ is praying for me and keeping me. But it's just that depth. That doesn't sound very deep, but
It is deep. That we have access to the Father through the Son, and that we pray in Jesus' name. That's in Jesus' name is all who He is. But remembering, we have no access to the Father except through the Son. We have no access to God other than through Christ. That's the whole issue. So we will cry out to God. We will be drawn near to God, and we will, God will draw near to us as we, with a broken and contrite heart, cry out, seeking His presence, and we do that through Christ. Because we have no standing outside of Christ to say a word to God. And that's why it is a humbling thing to pray and understand that only by the grace of God, only by the work of Christ, can we speak to God. Will He hear us? You know, in Jesus' name is a much used, it's vain repetition for many people. It's what they want to put on a stamp at the end of a prayer to claim whatever it is they just prayed for. You know, heal my goiter in Jesus' name. Yeah. We have no promise for heal goiters. We have promise for holy lives, to be holy as He is holy. Mr. Bolkema.
I guess the question is in verse 10, the last sentence, and I guess I don't really remember what you said about this, but it's the sentence that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, and just curious if there's more to come on that next week, or what is life, what is more abundant? To me, life means salvation, but more abundant. What's more abundant than salvation?
Okay, so what is it in contrast to right here? What is Jesus talking about right before that, or in this whole section? He's contrasting true shepherd, Christ,
the
robbers and the thieves who come for what purpose? What do they come for? What religion do they bring? To take from the people. Give me some more money, give me some more power, give me some more status. Jesus didn't come to take from you for His gain. He came to give you life, real life. Life abundantly, eternal life. All the riches of heaven. But false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds, the robbers and thieves, they come to steal your life, to put a yoke on you, to take away your joy, to give you more things you have to do, to bow down to them, to give them your resources, to give them your homage. They come to steal your life. If you think about it, don't all religions other than Christianity steal your life? They do. They take your life from you. They require you do certain things. They require you practice certain rituals. Jesus said, I didn't come to steal from you. Jesus didn't come to steal. A true shepherd doesn't come to steal or rob or abuse. He came to give life, real life, abundant life, overflowing life. Which He didn't come, He didn't come to give out money and to give out healthy life and to give. He didn't come for that. He came to give eternal life abundantly. It is, again, taking away from the focus of any temporal. This is all eternal in focus. And if you think about, again, you think about most religions, they're very temporally focused. Catholicism's so temporally focused, it's not even over when you leave here. You go to purgatory. And in between, to make sure it's not eternally focused. Is that helpful? Because I don't plan on any more coming about it. So I know we know this, but, you know, an under-shepherd, so real shepherds, real pastor elders, they don't come taking your life. It's why this cry of legalism is a valid cry. If you all had to do certain things, if you had to do certain things, or you would be, you know, if you didn't call me pastor, you're going to be put out of the church. Well, that's not true. It's not required of you. I think it's good for you, based on Scripture, but it's not required of you. There's not a list of things you must do. There's things you will do. But not that you must do. Some of you have been around long enough. How many items were used to be on our membership application? Do you remember, Cal? When I first got here, it was like 8 or 9. There were 8 or 9 items on that. And now there's one. That you would be submissive to the elders as they shepherd you according to the Bible. That's it. We had something in there about giving. We had something in there about attendance. We had something in there. I don't remember. I inherited it and then was too ignorant to change it for quite some time. Who else? Did I see your hand go up, Julie? Or was that a nervous twitch? Mrs. Rowland.
So I was really looking forward to John 10:10 because I've heard that. I grew up hearing that verse quoted so much. And so I find it really interesting that I know that it was quoted a lot because my father heard that a lot, but I know that he heard that a lot from wolves. And so it's interesting that the wolves are using that verse as a prosperity verse when it's really about them.
Isn't that interesting?
The beginning.
The wolves, exactly, the robbers and the thieves, of course they twist Scripture to their gain. They make promises, they take this passage, and the reason Julie heard it, she grew up Pentecostal and charismatic. And so she heard so many times this, not exegeted, just quoted. You want the Cadillac? Pray for it. I came to give it to you. You want the health? Pray for it. Have enough faith. And send me $49.95 and I'll give you a green hanky. Oh, you're not better. You must not have enough faith. Send me a little more money. It's interesting. That verse is twisted to their gain. They're doing the very thing that Jesus is teaching against right here in this section of Scripture. Mr. Simon.
So I guess my question goes along with the theme you're already on here. I'm sure you've explained this, but my struggle is still with that second part and have it more abundantly because we know that Zoe, eternal life, that's what we're talking about here. And I can explain that to someone who's heard it misused. But if they turned around and said, well, if that's all it means, then why does he repeat it and say, and more abundantly? I don't know how I would answer that.
Well, so what is abundant life? What is abundant life? Because what happens to us, you think something when you hear that. Mm-hmm. What does abundant life mean in your mind as you sit there unable to explain that? It means More money, right? Or more food. Or more something temporal. Doesn't it? You don't think of more abundant, more joy. You don't think of it that way. More peace. More wisdom. Mm-hmm. More of the, more glory. You don't think of it that way because our minds think temporally. And so that's when we think of life more abundantly, eternal life. That's why if it was one of the other uses of life, particularly if it was bios, more than suke, if it was bios, but even if it was suke, then we could lay a claim to more now. But what's abundant life? What's abundant life? All the treasures of the heavenlies. What is that? Nothing temporal. That makes sense?
Yeah, so if I'm thinking of Zoe, eternal life, as just one thing that...
It just is.
That I get to live forever. Am I thinking about it wrongly? Because I don't see how you can qualify that.
Yeah, I think there are things about eternal life mm-hmm. that we experience. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I think there's peace. There's this peace with God. So we have this greater peace with God, this great peace with God. So there's many facets to eternal life. It is one thing. But there's lots of things about that we get abundantly.
So
Jesus says, follow me, right? We follow him. We have peace. We go to the pastures. We lie down. We have joy and peace and we're sustained. Mm-hmm. No, yes?
Yeah, that's more helpful. Cause like
just
I said,
take abundant life out of what you think naturally.
Right.
Fleshly.
Right.
More of something I can touch.
I think it's just hard because I'm when I hear eternal life, Zoe, it's hard for me to imagine amplifying that.
Yeah, great. I don't think you need to amplify it necessarily. I'm glad, really, but you can define it a little bit. And we can't define it perfectly. Clearly we can't. See, because we experience the temporal, don't we? So I know what it would be like to have more food, a bigger house, more car. I know what that would be like. I can actually see that, and that's what makes it challenging. That's not what he came to give us. He came to give us something that we live on faith that we haven't even seen yet. But we do experience some of those things now, in a small portion of what we receive then. But we receive it now in great measure. But the stuff you can't see, it's not temporal.
So would it be accurate to say it's not just as simple as you get to live forever, but you experience the presence of God, you reign with Him, you all of these other things maybe are kind of a not just like. You don't have to die and go to hell, you know, because that's a good benefit on its own. Eternal life to not have to die.
Yeah.
Eternally. But then you're not only that, but then all of these eternal things.
Sure. And Jesus came to give us that abundantly. Give us all of that. The fullness of God. He came to give us the glory. The glory of God is what we've received. Mr. Bolcom, Ryan, since you're right there.
I was going to say it was really helpful when you brought up the fruit of the Spirit in that sense. So having all of those things more abundantly instead of money in a Cadillac and all that.
Great.
So this is helpful for me in my head, so I want to make sure it's accurate.
So in other words, you're starting to get it. You want to see if you can confuse the group.
Maybe. I don't know about that. I'm not capable of that. So that same place, I've come that you may have life. So can we insert, would it be okay to insert salvation in that?
Sure. That's what eternal life is.
Right. So that you may have eternal life and that you may have eternal life more abundantly really changes the focus of that. And then when I look in my blue letter at the word abundant, I get exceeding some number or measure or rank or need, over and above, more than is necessary. And so it just feels like a description of eternal life.
Agree, an amplification of eternal life. It's a descriptor of eternal life. I agree with that. Not a descriptor or of
earthly life. Life.
A descriptor of eternal life or of earthly life, not of more stuff for now. That's why the prosperity preachers have done just the opposite, because they are robbers and thieves. They've come to pilfer and abuse people. That's what they're here for. They're here for their own gain. That's why Peter says, don't do it for dishonest gain. Don't do it out of compulsion. Don't do it because you got to do something to make a living. Don't do it because it's going to gain you something. Tyler, what do you got? You're eyeballing me. Do you have something? Mr. Bolkema, Mr. Tyler Bolkema.
I don't have very much, just that it's not temporal, but it is now.
Definitely is now.
It's not something that we don't have until death or until Christ returns. It is something that we know experientially in this life.
Yes, it is. It's not something we have to wait for. We don't have to wait to have peace with God. We have peace with God when He gives us a new heart. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We now have peace with God. We don't have to wait for that peace. We're not at enmity with God anymore.
Well, I think that really ties in with my thoughts. We're thinking about, so when you get saved and you are no longer in the bondage of sin, so that would be more life abundantly. I'm not living in that same bondage. And then the thought went, when you had talked about, I got to go back. And I just lost it. How people have to see our lives. Do you remember that part?
No. Probably not.
Wait, I'll just look and I'll get it back.
Okay. Do you ever find yourselves, I'm taking it a little far away from the context, but you ever find yourselves climbing over walls instead of going in through the door? You know, go through the door. If you're going to call God's elect and you're going to follow the Lord, you have to go through the door of Christ. You can't climb over walls and do it some other way. You know, you can't promise them. You don't go make promises to people about a better life even. Hey, is your marriage bad? Come to Grace Fellowship Church. We'll teach you how to have a better marriage. That's robbers and thieves. That's not the gospel. Okay. Mrs. Bolkema found it. Quickly, before she loses it again, Grace.
All right. It was at the bottom. The last thing you kind of talked about in the pre-sermon was people need to see a people that God is with us, and that we need to be humble so that God will draw near. And that's kind of where that abundant life then is a proclaimer of the gospel, because we have to be living out that out of that peace, out of that wisdom.
Great. I agree. I think you're right about that. He came to give us life, and he gave us life abundantly. And I think you're right about that. We ought to be a kind of people that shows that God is near us and with us. We ought to have lives that he would want to draw near to.
I found that interesting because I thought that note was in the bottom of the sermon, but it's actually in the pre-sermon, so they kind of fit together for me.
Great. Fit together something I didn't fit together. But it is interesting. It all fits together. Right? It's interesting. I don't know what your experience is like. You know what my experience is like? continuing to just go through the Word of God and preach through it. And it's just, there's so much repetition. Now, there's, look, I was thinking about this. I think there was probably easily 15 ways I could have preached this section. Easily. Just like kind of off the top of my head. Like I could have highlighted John 10:10 and spent a whole, I could do a whole number of sermons on that. And there's lots of things, and that's why I just love it, because we just keep going through and we keep seeing what we see, and we can go, if we wanted to, we go right back through the book of John, we get done, and we would have all new things to look at. It doesn't mean you get to make up whatever you want, but it means that the Word of God is so deep and rich. You know, the book of John is a third grader can understand it, and yet the greatest minds of all times cannot grasp the depths of the book of John. But it really is fairly understandable. And again, for us it's not, but again, for the audience, when he talks about a sheepfold, all that was just, I don't know, it'd be kind of like us talking about going to a mall. You know, if we were going to tell a story about going to a mall, everybody would understand what we talked about with parking spaces and going in the main entrance and the food court. And, you know, 2,000 years from now, people are going to say, what are they talking about? And somebody's going to have to try to help explain that so it can make sense. But it's really, yeah. Enough about that.
So I have something I'd like to relate before we're done, and it's not exactly on the point Jesus is making, but it's close enough that I want to share it. So he's talking about the false prophets, the thieves, and the robbers who have corrupting what they ought to have been doing, and later on in the sermon we talked about true shepherds, and I heard an account this week of something that had happened in someone's life. And this was a person who had been raised in the church, to use that description. They had been in a Protestant church every Sunday as they came up. And life goes on, and this person has a child out of wedlock, is living with the man who's the father of the child, and they decide they want to get married because that's the right thing to do. And they go to, first they go to the church that I guess she had been an attender at. And as the story goes, they go to the pastor and he says, no, I won't marry you, and gives them a 15-minute rant against them and sends them on their way. And then they go to church number two and express the same thing. We want to get married. And the pastor just said, politely declines, nicely declines to marry them because they're living in sin, if you will. And then they go to church number three. And this pastor, as the story goes, an old guy. And he agrees to marry them, but they have to go through some counseling before. And they go through like three sessions of counseling, and it's so impactful that can't remember anything that was talked about in the counseling. And so remember, this is about thieves and robbers and false prophets in that day, and I'm relating it today and the true shepherds today. And all, as I heard that account, all I can think about is somebody puts out a tee and puts a ball on the tee and says, hit it, to give these two people the gospel, the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And all three can't hit a ball that's sitting on a tee. Apparently doesn't even occur to them to proclaim to them the gospel, the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, married, not married, whatever. Let me tell you the gospel. And it's the indictment of what calls itself the church of our age. Don't know the gospel, won't proclaim the gospel when you have the perfect opportunity. An alleged shepherd, pastor, in the name, in their title. This church, pastored by Johnny so-and-so. Johnny so-and-so, pastor, shepherd, which is what pastor, by the way, came from a Latin phrase, and it means shepherd. It's just the one that stuck because Latin was the predominant language of the world for 1,000 years. like English is now and Greek was before that. And look, that's the church culture that's everywhere else. Sure, I'll marry you. No, I can't marry you. No account for their souls. No concern that the gospel be proclaimed so that they could have life and life abundantly. Man, it just...
That's interesting because I've had that experience. I've had two couples, if you will, sit with me to talk about getting married, living together out of wedlock, and what they got was the gospel. We never even got to talking about whether they would get married in our church or not, or I'd marry them. I've never seen either one of those couples again, but they heard the gospel. They were called to repentance. The least of their worries is getting married, where and how, and they ought to concern themselves with the law of God and the adultery and the fornication and their destiny. You know, it's interesting, though. It's good. I mean, look, y'all have these things in your life. This comes up lots in your lives. You have family members and friends that are, they really do. They put a T-ball. It's T-ball time. And we ought to hit the ball. And not be afraid of the consequences of that.
If you just talk to people, just really genuinely talk to people, whoever it is, the people closest to you or perfect strangers that you meet, if you just talk to them and ask them questions, any questions, at some point they're going to tee it up for you. Because people love to talk about themselves. And they love to talk about their woes. And their woes are always related to their sin. And they're going to tee it up for you. The question is, are you going to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have? Are you ready? Not are you ready to use presuppositional apologetics on a grad student in philosophy? That's not what I'm talking about. Are you ready to talk to the guy who has a child out of wedlock and he can't stand his girlfriend and he's thinking of moving out? Are you ready for something as obvious as that? Always be ready. Stay ready by being in the habit of evangelizing. I'm going to beat a dead horse for a while. Do you have thank you tracts on your person? And are you in the habit of giving them out at every chance you have? That's going to help you always be ready. It's going to be on your mind because you're going to go to Hy-Vee to buy a cantaloupe for the dinner at night. You're like, hey, I get to hand out a tract right now. And the next time, and the next time in a gas station, in a Culver's, and wherever you go.
Ooh, when you really get daring, you give out an Are You Ready tract instead of a thank you tract.
Come on.
I know.
But that will keep, here's the thing, I want you to listen. That will keep you ready. When you get the chance to actually verbally communicate the gospel, when you hear somebody say things, these laydowns, these obvious, easy access to the most basic gospel presentation. God, man, sin, Jesus, repentance. Not philosophy. Very simple things. It will help you be ready. The more you evangelize, the more you evangelize. The more you are ready, the more you're going to be ready. This is an encouragement now. Maybe some of you are hearing it as a rebuke. then great.
First time you baked the cake, how did it go, ladies? Very first time. Perfect cake. But you baked it, and then you baked another one, you baked another one, you baked another one, and some of you now baked pretty well. First time you shared the gospel, how did it go? Well, first of all, the first time I tried to share the gospel, I didn't even know the gospel. I was saved, but I could not verbalize the gospel. All I had, the best I had, was my testimony, which was true, but I didn't know how to. But now, most any discussion I can get into, I can bring it around to the gospel. Just do it. Practice. Allen Iverson, practice. What are you talking about? Okay, praise and thanksgiving.